Good morning, friends. It's a wonderful day to be here with the Lord. I'm very excited to have this opportunity to come before you this day. I hope that what we do here today is edifying unto the Lord in every way. I'm a little I guess this whole Facebook Live is a little strange to me. This is actually my very first time to be on. So if things seem different to you, then please pray that the Lord will be with us here for a little while. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer before we get started this morning. Let us pray. Most gracious and merciful, loving Heavenly Father. Father, I thank you once again, Father, for this opportunity to come before the saints of God. To come before them and in thy great and glorious name, Lord, in a way that is humble and in a way that is edifying unto thy children, but Father, glorifying unto thy great and glorious name. Heavenly Father, we ask a special blessing upon all those who are here with us today. We ask, Father, if thou wouldst to please reach down and touch us all, Father, as we try to worship thee in this new format, Lord. I know that thou hast promised where two or three are gathered in thy name. There thou will be in the midst of us. And while we're not together, Father, in body, Father, we're one with thee. We're together, Father, as a church body, as children of God, coming to worship thy darling Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank thee, Lord, for such a great and glorious Savior. And Father, we ask at this time, if thou would, to be with all those across this land that are sick and afflicted, that are worried about the ailments of this world, no matter what it might be. Father, we ask as thou would to reach down and touch each and every one and heal them and give them, Father, the gift of thy glorious and marvelous grace and fill them, Father, with thy Spirit. Heavenly Father, once again, we ask that thou will continue with us in this time, in this service to thee. Father, forgive us of our many sins and errors. It's in Christ's name that we beg it all and for his sake. Amen. Once again, I'm very thankful that the Lord has given us this opportunity to come and be try and preach the word this morning. It's definitely a new thing for me. It's definitely something that that I need your prayers in. I'm going to start in the 16th chapter of the book of John. And what I want to talk about this morning is, you know, I had a conversation with one of the members of a church that I pastor, and also my boss, actually, and we were discussing peace a little bit. And in this time, with all the ailments and the illness and the shelter in place orders and all the things that are going on among God's people, how do we find peace in this time? And at the end of the 16th chapter of the book of John, Jesus Christ says in verse 32, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, now is now come, that ye shall be scattered to every man, scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." We're a little scattered this morning, friends. From one place to another, but yet we're together with the Lord in spirit and in truth here at this time. And we've come, brethren, to try and worship him from afar. Jesus Christ goes on in verse 33. He says, "These things I have spoken unto thee, that in me ye might have peace." And I hope and trust that each and every one of us, as we've come today seeking God, that we have come seeking peace, seeking grace, seeking mercy, seeking all the things that are near and dear to our hearts, and that we're looking to the right place. You know, I've mentioned from the pulpit many, many times, the best way to have peace in the Lord is to fix your eyes upon him. In verse 32, this same chapter, it begins, "Behold." That word "behold" means to fix your eyes upon, to see with attention, to observe with care. That's something. In order to have peace in this world, especially right now, our eyes must be fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful gift to know that as we come together as a church body, as not just a Burnett Primitive Baptist Church or a Stephenville Primitive Baptist Church or Little Vine or Isora or whatever church that you belong to, we're all one in Christ. And as he says, in me, you might have peace. And if you've taken time out of your schedule this morning, out of your day this morning, to sit and listen to the gospel proclaimed, it's a wonderful time, brethren, to know that you are in Christ. That is the position that you are in. You're not outside of Christ. You're not away from Christ, but you're in Christ. And in Christ is where you might have peace, he says. And he didn't promise, brethren, that in this world we won't have any tribulation. He goes on in verse 33. He says, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Now, that shall means it's going to happen. That means your life is not going to be a flowery bed of ease. It means your life is not going to be perfect in every way. It means that things are going to come up. Troubles are going to happen. If you turn over to the very first chapter of the book of Job, God calls Job an upright and a just man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And as we understand all the troubles that Job went through, yet he turned his back not on the Lord. He continued to look toward the Lord for all his help and all his comfort. And he struggled along there with him in a world filled with tribulation. And I hope that we can all understand this morning that God has never promised us peace without tribulation, but he has promised us peace during the times of tribulation. He has promised us help in the days of trouble. He is our refuge and our place to be. And he says, in the world ye shall have tribulation. But he says, he didn't just leave us there. He didn't say you're going to have tribulation and it's going to be tough for you. He says, in this world you're going to have, ye shall have tribulation. He says, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. And brethren, I want to look for just a moment this morning at a statement at two different men who looked upon the Lord Jesus Christ, one in a right way and one in a wrong way. And I want to start with the one in the wrong way and how he beheld the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I want to go over and look at the one that beheld him the right way. And then I want to take that which the Lord has shown us about this individual and give us a little bit of ways to view the Lord Jesus Christ in his suffering. And so as we try and look to these scriptures, friends, I hope that we can understand and hope that you'll be praying that the Lord will bless us in our efforts. The first individual I want to talk about this morning is a man named Pontius Pilate. And if you remember over in the 18th chapter of the book of John, Pontius Pilate went through many things with the Lord Jesus Christ. He led the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. He brought him before the people there as they shouted to crucify the Lord, crucify him, crucify him. And as he came before the Lord, as he put the Lord Jesus Christ before, he asked him some questions, and the Lord Jesus Christ answered him in many different ways, but they were all truthful ways. And I want to start in John 18, verse 36, and it says, well, we'll start in 35. Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Now, Pilate was a governor of Judea. Pilate was a prefect, depending on whichever word you want to use, depending on what gospel that you're reading. Pontius Pilate was, if you read some of the outside literature on him, says he was a barbarous leader. He was hateful, and he wasn't a nice man. And as he brought the Lord Jesus Christ before, he says, am I a Jew? And obviously he was not, but thine own nation and the chief priests of your people is what he's saying. He's saying your people, the one you claim to be the king over, they've delivered thee unto me. And then he goes on, he says, what hast thou done? Now that's a great question, Pilate will understand here shortly what it is that the Lord and Jesus Christ had done. He goes on in 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." He's saying, "These are not, I'm not the king over just these Jews. I'm the King of kings and the Lord of lords." He says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should be not, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, this is verse 37, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end I was born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." You know, that's a that's a wonderful thought to know, that everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. If you believe this morning that the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, if you believe that He is the one that God sent forth to save you and all of the chosen of God from their sins, if you believe those things, brethren, you're one of the truth. And you have ears to hear the words of Christ. Pilate, in verse 38, Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, "I find no fault. I find in him no fault at all." Pilate was looking at the Lord Jesus Christ from a natural standpoint. He had asked him questions. He had inquired about him and who he was and what he's done. He even asked him, "What have you done that your own people would deliver you to me?" And then he asked, "What is truth?" You know, it's an amazing thought to know, when we think about what truth is as a child of God, we know what it is. It's that God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law. It's that God sent down his Son to suffer, bleed, and die for every last chosen one of God. But you know, Pilate went out with a thought. And if you go over to Matthew 27, Pilate's wife came to him and said, "Don't have anything to do with this just man, for I was troubled very much so last night in a dream." Pilate's wife knew who this was. By the grace of God, she knew. And she warned Pilate about him. But Pilate went out and he said unto them, "I find in him no fault at all." I wonder why that was. Why did Pilate not find any fault in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the fact of the matter is, he had no fault. He has no faults. He goes on and he says in verse 39, "But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" Then cried they all again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." John calls Barabbas a robber. Matthew calls Barabbas a murderer. So I conclude that he was a robber and a murderer, brethren. So what I want in chapter 19, but I felt like we needed to get a little bit of background there on what it is. "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him." Now, there's a question that always comes up as I sit and read John 19, and it's a transition from John 18 into John 19. If Pilate found in him no fault at all, what in the world is he scourging the Lord Jesus Christ for? Why did he take him out? Why did he assault the Son of God in this way? If he could find no fault, why did he perform this act? And I wonder, many times, was he trying in a way to force him into a fault? Was he trying in a way to change the Lord Jesus Christ away from that which he is into that which he isn't? Was this a temptation by Pilate to force him into something? I don't know. That there's no scripture that says yes or no. But as I think about these things, I wonder, why is it that Pilate felt the need to take him and scourge him had he found no fault in him? That's an odd thing. That's an odd thing to know as you try and understand what it means to be innocent or to have no fault, in order that you weren't found guilty. The trial was not yet over, other than the people were screaming to release unto us Barabbas. But then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. Lord Jesus Christ was spit upon. The Lord Jesus Christ was scourged. He was smote. He was smitten. He was beaten, savagely beaten, to the point where we're told that his visage was marred more than any man. In John 19, verse 4, Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." I can't imagine the Lord Jesus Christ and his how he felt at this time. I can't imagine the pain that he suffered. You know, Jesus Christ says, "I came into my own and my own received me not." Can you imagine walking into your family and being rejected by your family, being turned out, being scourged or beaten or assaulted by those that you love, those that you came to save? And I can only imagine the feelings, the heartbreak, the suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ must have gone through as he suffered here at this time. But even after the scourge, even after the violent beating, even after all of those things, Pilate brings him forth and says, "I find no fault in him." Verse 5 says, "Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe." Now, this was part of the humiliation that they were putting upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't putting those things on him because they thought he was a king, or they believed in anything that he taught. They were making fun of him. They were putting him down. They were humiliating him in front of those which he was king of. But what I want here is in the last part of verse 5. "And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man." He's saying, "Look upon the Lord Jesus Christ in this suffering state. Look upon him as he bleeds in pain and humiliation with a crown of thorns and a purple robe. Look upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold the man, Jesus Christ." And you know, or I believe, that in the back of their mind, they were thinking, "How in the world is this man still alive? What in the world? How is this man, this mere mortal, still alive after the assault that he just took?" I wonder if any of them had any second thoughts about that. But I want to focus here for just a moment on that statement, "Behold the man." At that time, I can't imagine the Lord Jesus Christ being filled with peace, knowing all that was coming before him, all that he had just suffered, and the walk he was about to walk to Calvary, to be nailed to a cross. To suffer, my friends, for you and for me, for all the things that I have done in my life and all the things that you have done in your life. I can't imagine, from a human standpoint, the Lord Jesus Christ being at peace. But friends, the Lord Jesus Christ is not only man. The Lord Jesus Christ is all man and all God. He did not go into this with a fearful heart, afraid of what was coming. He went into this with a heart filled with love, with a heart knowing that this was a must do, that this was a must sacrifice, knowing that because his kingdom was not of this world, that even though he told Pilate, "I could call upon my Father and he shall send more than 12 legions of angels to fight for me on my behalf," he knew, brethren, what was coming. "Behold the man. Behold the suffering Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you skip over to verse 14, and I want to get over to Simeon here as we try and move forward. It says, and in verse 14, John 19:14, and it says, and it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. And both of those statements, behold the man and behold your king, both have an exclamation point at the end of them. They both have an exclamation point at the end of them. They weren't said in a nice, quiet way. He wasn't inviting them to look upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He was exhibiting his power over, or what he thought was his power over our Savior. But you know, when they released Barabbas, and they were yelling, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" and they called for the release of Barabbas, a murderer and a robber, one that is just. I couldn't imagine calling for the release of someone like that over the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, behold the man and behold your king. He was looking upon the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that was not in the way that we look upon him. I'm not saying Pilate was or was not a child of God. That's not for me to decide, brethren. But at that time, he wasn't seeing the Lord Jesus Christ for what he was. He wasn't intently fixing his eyes upon that one who is the Son of God. As we turn over here, and I want to look at one individual over here in Luke chapter 2. There's a beautiful picture of a man named Simeon who came, who was a devout man. Who was a wonderful man, one that the Lord loved, one that was filled with the Holy Ghost. Simeon was someone that saw the Lord in the right way, that he beheld God, and he beheld the Son of God in such a way, without even knowing who he was, had never met him before, had never been in contact with him before, yet he made a beautiful statement about him. And I want to come over to Luke chapter 2. And this is a picture and according to the law service, I think it's Leviticus chapter 12. You can go look that up after a while. Go read Leviticus chapter 12. But this was the law service wherein Mary was bringing the Son of God into the temple to dedicate him to the Lord. And in verse 22, Luke 2:22, it says, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. Now the writer Luke here says something very profound, and he says, and behold, he's saying, I want you to look upon this man, Simeon, as we learn a little bit about him. He says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout. I want to notice here for just one moment that Luke did not call Simeon religious. Luke called him devout. They're two different things. A lot of people can be religious and not devout. And it's a wonder to me, friends, how these men of old spent their time in devotion and constant love of God in everything and every way they were, every step they took, they were devout to the Lord. And I wonder, maybe for myself, sometimes I'm not as devout as I ought to be. In fact, most of the time I'm not as devout as I ought to be. But this same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. You know, I can only imagine Simeon's thoughts as this was revealed to him, thinking, Lord, it doesn't give me how old he was. There's no, there may be some scripture in here that somebody knows better than me that'll give an age for Simeon, but I don't know how old he was, but I could only imagine him thinking, wow, you know, I'm not going to taste death. I'm not going to see death until I see the Lord's Christ. Well, how long is that going to be? How long am I going to have to wait? And he didn't wait very long, brethren. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. So here comes Mary and Joseph bringing in the babe, the Lord Jesus Christ. Simeon, a devout, just man of God, was led by the Holy Ghost, by the Spirit of God, into the temple for some reason. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, this is verse 28, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God. How did he know who he was taking up, brethren? How did he know? At what point did he know? I don't think he had been sitting under the sound of a bunch of preaching. I don't think that any of these things had happened. I think it was a direct revelation of God. I believe with all of my heart that the Holy Spirit told him that this is the Christ. It says, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Brethren, he says, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Simeon beheld the Lord Jesus Christ without even knowing him. Simeon looked intently, and he saw with attention, and he observed with care, and he fixed his eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ as it was revealed to him that it was unknown at what time that he was going to taste death until he saw the Lord's Christ. But it didn't take long, brethren. The Lord, in verse 29, he prays. He says, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I have beheld the Lord Jesus Christ. I have seen the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I have seen the one that we shall call wonderful. And I'm so thankful, brethren, for these accounts of men that have looked upon him in the right way. But Pilate, my friends, was not looking upon the Lord Jesus Christ in the right way. At that time, I'm guessing he could not hear. His wife knew it was. She knew who he was. She called him just. So how do we find peace? We have this statement, behold the man. We have this statement, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Pilate and Simeon were looking upon the exact same person. The exact same person. Only one knew him and one didn't. And Jesus Christ says, in me ye might have peace. In this life ye shall have tribulation. Jesus Christ in John 19 was in great tribulation. He was in great suffering. He suffered many, many things. Greater than any man has ever suffered in this world. How do we find peace in that suffering? One of the most beautiful pictures of that peace is in the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. And it starts off in verse 1, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Well, brethren, Simeon believed the report, and the arm of the Lord was revealed to Simeon. Pilate did not. Pilate scourged a man he found no fault in. Pilate humiliated a man he had no fault in. Pilate allowed a man to be hung on a cross as governor he found no fault in. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before us as a For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. We're told here that the Lord Jesus Christ coming the first time is not coming in a great pomp and circumstance. He's made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, for the very purpose to die for his children. You say, how do we find peace in that? Verse 3 says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Brethren, the Son of God, we don't suffer anything here that the Son of God does not know about. He came for the very purpose of suffering. He came for the very purpose to redeem that which was unredeemable, brethren. He came to help us, to give us grace in time of sorrow, to carry our sorrows and to bore our griefs. He came for that very reason. The end of verse 4 says, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Pontius Pilate, brethren, esteemed the Lord Jesus Christ as stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. You wonder where you find peace in that picture of the suffering Savior over in John 19. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Friends, that's a powerful statement by the prophet Isaiah, as he shows us how it is we can look upon the Lord Jesus Christ and the purpose of his coming, and the fact that he came to suffer, bleed, and die. He was sent by the Father. He didn't fight. He didn't argue. He knew that it was his time, that he came to suffer, bleed, and die on that cross, to walk in such a way that would be perfect in the sight of God, fulfilling the law to every jot and every tittle, all the way down to that statement on the cross where he saith, I thirst. That fulfilled a law, brethren. Verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The things that I deserve to suffer for. The things that I deserve to die for. The things that I deserve to be separated from God for. He took those things to the cross. He took all of that with him to the cross. And he took it away. He took it away. He took away the suffering. He took away the eternal suffering. And he tasted death for every man. And you say, will you look upon, behold the man, Jesus Christ, as he stood there before those people and they were hollering, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Isaiah 53 verse 10 says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He satisfied the wrath of God in every way, for you and for me. For every last elect child of God, he closed the door to hell, and none of us will ever, ever see the likes of that place. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. I'm going to close here in verse 11. And he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous judgment justify, but shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. We go back over here to John chapter 16. The very last verse. The words in red, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulations. But be of good cheer. Here's your peace. For I have overcome the world. Brethren, I want you to understand this day that in this unprecedented time of illness and this global pandemic that's going across the entire world, and I've said this from the pulpit many, many times, behold the man. Your Lord and Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Fix your eyes upon him. Intently see him with attention. Observe him with all the care in your heart and in your soul that you might find peace in him. And can be of good cheer knowing that he has overcome the world. Brethren, I may God richly bless each and every one of you is my prayer. And I hope and trust that as we continue to meet in this way, that the Lord will bless us in so many ways, that the Lord will continue to lift us up and be with us for a little while. I'm going to play one more song before we end. A song that I really enjoy. And then we'll after this song, we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, Father, once again, we thank Thee for Thy felt presence among us this day. Father, we know that this new format that we must utilize to come to Thee in worship service, Father, is awkward to us. But Father, we want Thee to know, Father, we try in our awkward way to worship Thee every chance that we get. And Lord, we hope and trust that as we have come before Thee this day, that Thou hast received this as worship, that Thou hast reached down and touched and fed Thy children, Father. And as a people, we have glorified Thy great and holy name. Be with all those, Father, who are suffering this day. Father, forgive us of our many sins and errors. It's in Christ's name that we beg it all and for His sake. Amen. May the Lord richly bless each and every one of you is my prayer. We'll see you soon. Thank you.